So we're gonna do something a little different this week. And in 20 years of ordained ministry, I don't think I've ever done anything quite like this, but I felt the Lord calling me to something a little different this week. First of all, I want to introduce Dr. Dan Morrison. I know many of you know him, but if you're unfamiliar with Dan, Dan has a PhD in New Testament and is currently a professor at Evangel University. He is an ordained Assemblies of God pastor and is transitioning into the ACNA, and he serves as a Naval Reserve chaplain. Did I get all that right?
That's all right.
Okay. And lately, with things that are in the news, and especially the Ahmaud Arbery case, I started thinking, the church needs to take a stand. I think oftentimes the church tends to be silent on moral issues because we confuse them with political issues. Mm-hmm. And actually, as Dr. Dan has said before, the gospel actually is political. It's not partisan. And we tend to confuse those things. And so I wanted to address not this case specifically, but just sort of the concept of racism in general, and look at, does racism still exist? And if so, what ought our response as Christians be? And what ought our response be as the church? Rather than just turning a blind eye, I mean, the church has been involved in this. We know that it was the great Anglican William Wilberforce, mm-hmm. who really was a big proponent that helped usher in the end of slavery. And he was tenacious. It took forever for Wilberforce to institute change, but he felt that was his Christian duty. It was the church that took a leading role in the civil rights movement in the 60s. And I think since those days, it seems that a lot of churches have become silent, sort of like the job is over. Yeah. But as we're realizing more and more, it's not over, and the church needs to continue to be a voice in this discussion. And so I want to start by kind of putting this in some theological context, especially with regard to our readings today. And so there's this theme within our readings of unity within the body. I mean, look at how Peter starts off our epistle lesson. He says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing." And he then goes on to talk about suffering for the gospel. And so as Christians, we ought to be, because we're at unity and sympathy and brotherly love, we ought to be willing and ready to enter into suffering with our Christian brothers and sisters when it's called for. You look at our gospel reading where Jesus says that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. That is where our unity is. It's in Christ. It's not in our language or our nationalities or our race, but our true unity always starts with Christ. And there's a great diversity within that vine, and that's a diversity that ought to be embraced rather than ignored. And then finally, in morning prayer this past week, there was a reading from 1 John, and that starts off. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So that's sort of the framework for our discussion that we're going to have today. So Dan, I want to start off by asking you, because I think there's a perception mm-hmm. that racism is over, that that we have moved on. I mean, we elected a black president.
Right.
And so that ought to signal that this is over. And while that's certainly a positive step forward, mm-hmm. it's certainly not over. And so can you give us a bit of an insight as to what it's like to live as a black man in the United States today?
It's a unique experience to live as a black person in the United States, because one of the things that you're constantly doing is you're trying to figure out how you are being perceived by those around you. And everyone says, well, you know, we all are trying to figure out how people are perceiving us, but when you look at media, when you look at culture, there are certain questions that go along with how you are perceived. As someone once told me, well, you don't fit the angry black man syndrome that I was expecting to see. And I said, no, that's Denzel Washington in movies that he plays in. That's not every black man you encounter. But one of the things that I do find is that people will often try to explain away things that I see as not necessarily racist, but as racially biased or racially motivated. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a huge difference that we have to explain within the whole issue of racism, racial bias, and simply racially motivated activities. For example, sometimes I will encounter someone and I'm thinking, okay, why did that woman clutch her purse and cross the street as I was approaching her? Why did this person swap sides with people as I'm, you know, walking down the sidewalk? All of those things come to mind, and it makes me wonder, okay, was that because of the color of my skin? Was that just something that they've experienced in and of themselves? Why is that? And so majority of the time, as a black man, I am having to navigate multiple avenues within society mentally just to make sure that I am not causing offense to someone else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's for white people, especially who live in a part of the country mm-hmm. that is predominantly white, I think we have a hard time understanding the perspective.
Right.
And to, you know, to look at a situation and to say, well, obviously that wasn't racially motivated. You ought to just get over that or not be so sensitive. But what that does is it actually ignores kind of the collective experience.
Right. One of the things that I've faced personally is when I walk into a church that is majority white, I'm consistently asking, okay, am I welcome in this church? Am I not welcome in this church? There have been some churches that I was not welcomed in, and it was made blatantly clear that I was not welcomed. And it was simply make it through the service and exit as quickly as possible. And so those are some of the things that come to light, and I have actually heard ministers say that having discussions like this, as a matter of fact, are not a matter of the gospel. They're not a matter of Christ and his kingdom. And I've actually had to say, I'm sorry, but when I read scripture, this is very much a matter of the gospel, because it ties into what we call the unity of the body of Christ. And if we cannot maintain unity and humility, that we extend to one another and listen to one another and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, I question whether or not we are fully living out the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and that kind of brings us to the next thing I want to talk about. So for me, I see things in the news, I hear about events that are happening, and for me, I can feel like I'm powerless to do anything. And so I think that maybe moves me into a state of apathy, that, well, I can't do anything, so I might as well not. And you see kind of the Facebook warriors, and I've never been a Facebook warrior. I'm not sure how effective that is anyway. But what is it that when injustice happens, what is it that white Christians can do to stand with our black brothers and sisters?
I think one of the first things is to listen. I don't mean to hear, I don't even mean to agree, but to listen. Because one of the things that I have seen consistently throughout my life is when a black person is trying to explain to a white person what they are feeling or what they are going through, it's often dismissed, specifically by people in churches. It's dismissed, it is disregarded, it is, well, if, to, to use a term, it's used broadly in culture, a lot of white-splaining happens, which basically means that a white person is now trying to tell a person of color, usually a black person, well, if this had been done or if this had been done differently, then this never would have happened. And it always seems to go back to how the black person has behaved or what they should have done differently. And in some situations, absolutely. In other situations, absolutely not. And as a result, I think listening to what is going on and understanding the perspective is vitally important. I think the second thing is to actually speak up in situations where you have a voice. Most people who are Facebook warriors, I found this really funny, have no following on Facebook. And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, you're ranting and you have about 100 people who are on Facebook. And if that's your circle of influence, exercise that influence as much as possible. But then I go back to the words of James when it talks about faith without works. If I'm a Facebook warrior and I'm sitting here and I have all this outrage behind something that's posted in the media, but I'm hearing someone make a racially biased or a racist comment while I'm in the midst of a conversation, that is an opportunity for me to then speak up and to bring corrective measure to what's being said. And I have been in some rooms where I have heard statements and I'm sitting here wondering, is anyone going to say anything? And it was as if the statement was never heard or there was complicit agreement. And I will say, as a black person, when I actually hear statements made and there's no person who is of the majority culture that speaks up about that issue, it is seen as at least complicit agreement with that which is being stated. Because it's at that point where you can say, no, I disagree with this, no, this is wrong, or no, this does not follow biblical principles. And so if that is never stated, it's assumed, okay, there must be agreement with this, as opposed to actually, you know, saying this should not be what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I saw a lot when I was in seminary was this concept amongst usually middle-class whites that we're going to fight for you.
Mm-mm.
And you and I have talked about this before, and it is not our battle to fight for you, mm-hmm. but it is our battle to fight with you and to stand with you. And so it's not, well, you sit back and I'm going to go win the battle for you, because you obviously haven't won it yet, so it's up to me to be the savior. But it's this idea of we're going to stand with you, we're going to support you. It's sort of like, you talk about submission, which is support from underneath. And so I think part of our job as individuals is almost take a submissive posture in that we're supporting our black brothers and sisters mm-hmm. from underneath, maybe speaking out to people who will hear us, but not speaking against or not speaking instead of.
I think that's vitally important to understand, because people aren't looking for the great white hope to come in and save black people. The issue is, if you know or you have influence with someone, let's say that I don't have influence with and they're not hearing what I'm saying, that's an opportunity for you to speak with me in order to show, no, there is solidarity here, there is Christian unity here, and I believe that that would help the church as a whole, particularly in the United States, move forward and progress in a way that promotes the kingdom of God. One of the things that has disturbed me over the past couple of years is that when I see how people will respond to me as a minister of the gospel, as a person who's in the church, as an individual who, you know, maintains the same Christian beliefs, basically attack me when I speak out on issues of racism. And I think to myself, if I did not know Jesus and I saw this happening to someone else, and you say that this person is your brother in Christ, I don't know if I would want to be your brother in Christ if that's how you're treating me. And so I think that the idea of speaking with someone adds a lot of witness to the church on behalf of the kingdom of God for those who are around us who don't know Jesus.
Yeah. And you kind of talked a little bit about this before, but also that idea of listening submissively as well. I think we have a propensity to sometimes get defensive. And if something is interpreted as racist or even racially biased, to try and, oh, no, that's not what I meant. And I think, and it may very well not be what we meant, but to be able to listen and to understand not how I intended it, but how it was perceived by someone else is an important step in kind of being able to stand with them, understanding their perspective rather than just trying to explain my own perspective.
Absolutely. I think one of the fears that many people I've encountered who are white have is, I don't speak out because I think I might offend offend the person of color that I'm trying to speak out on behalf of or that I'm trying to, you know, show solidarity with. Let me tell you, history tells you for the most part, black people are pretty forgiving people. If you say something that's offensive, what will happen is usually, okay, wait, come here. Okay, I get what you're saying, but here's what, the words that are coming out of your mouth are going to do something really badly. So let's reframe that. Let's say this way, or let's actually work on how you word that. So it's not a case of, oh, you horrible white person, you said this and now you're evil. It's more so, let's learn how to walk together in unity for the purposes that we're both aiming to fulfill. It's sort of like if someone says something that's just slightly theologically off and you're trying to come alongside and say, oh wait, that's not quite how you want to word that because now you're leaning into heresy. Mm-hmm. It's that same principle that applies. And I think that it requires humility for all people involved, no matter what their ethnic background is, in order to see progress in this area in the Church of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
And that's a great segue kind of into the last question I have, which is what, we talked about what individuals can do, mm-hmm. but what can the church as a body or as an institution do to help in this regard?
I think the biggest thing is to welcome all people who come through the door, no matter their ethnic, socioeconomic, national backgrounds, welcome all people. And one of the things I would say the church should not do is try to be someone that you're not. Mm-hmm. In the midst of being authentically who you are, be welcoming, be open, and love people. I mean, this is the very thing that we as the body of Christ are called to do, is to show love. And if we are able to show love to people, sometimes love that doesn't even come from us because we are only able to love because Christ loves us. If we do that, it'll be a 10 out of 10.
Well, thank you for taking the time to have this conversation with us. I want to encourage everyone to do the same. Find people to have not debates, but just conversations with. Find out different perspectives. Learn about your brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things I love about Anglicanism is this is a very multi-ethnic branch of Christ's kingdom. And so there's a lot that we can learn from our brothers and sisters. I really enjoyed my time working in the Nigerian church and getting to know a very different culture, people who are very different from me. And while I never, there were certainly differences, but they were differences that we were able to embrace and learn from. So let me pray for you and for our church and for our community.
Awesome, thank you.
As we close, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Dr. Dan, for his witness. We thank you for his ministry among us and for blessing us with his presence here. We pray, Lord, that as we seek to stem the tide of racial divide in our country, that you would open our hearts to learning, that you would open our hearts to wisdom, that we would shun ignorance. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us not only to hear, but to listen to the experiences of our Christian brothers and sisters. And help us, Lord, to all stand firmly on your truth and your grace and your mercy. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Dan.
Thank you.